Hopefully you started to watch or listen to this because you find yourself in a really dark, deep moment of despair. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world am I going to get through this? And someone comes and gives you a verse and it says, stand firm. It's like, I can't even roll over. I'm so far on my back, face down, whatever you want to say. I don't know what to do. How am I going to do this? Well, this episode is for you. To stand firm in your faith is not a pull yourself up by your bootstrap moment. It is definitely not for you to try harder. And I can promise you by the end of this episode, if you feel like you're on your last thread and your life's about to snap, this is for you. Peter and Paul are talking to you because they want you to stand somewhere that has nothing to do with you. You need to hear this, so stay tuned. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem, that's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like, be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible, according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended. So you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Excited to hear for another episode of Theocast. We're here to pull the clutter off the gospel today and help weary saints find rest in Christ so that they might find joy and happiness in the midst of a really broken world. And that's a supernatural gift. You cannot find that in the flesh, and you can't find it in discipline or willpower. You can only find it in Christ. And that's what we're here about to talk about today. I'm the host. I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Many of you have been coming to visit us. I'm so glad that you've been able to stop by and rest with the saints with us here in South Nashville. And we hope to see many, many more of you in the future. I'm going to jump into this today. And before I do, you're going to hear about it a little bit later, but we do have paperbacks now. So if you want to get the paperback of Enough in Christ, you can do so. You can get it on our website, theocast.org, or for those of you that are Amazon snobs, you can go to Amazon and get one there. Not that you're snobs. I shop there all the time. But you can get them there. If you want a bulk discount, like if you want to buy those in a bulk, then you're going to want to buy them from our website. For all of our books, we give big discounts for bulk, free shipping and percentages off, all that kind of stuff. So paperback of Enough in Christ is available, as well as the Bible According to Jesus. Let's go ahead and jump into this. A couple of weeks ago, I did an episode on 1 John 2:4 about what the word, when we talk about, when he says, you want to know that you're a true Christian by those who keep his commandments. And unfortunately, because of a revivalistic, pietistic way of understanding scripture, which I'm going to be doing an entire series on, the history of revivalism and its effect on the Christian mind, we interpret that as performance-based. To keep his commandments, we think of that as a performance of obedience to the Ten Commandments. That's how we can find our assurance. There's another several passages in scripture, like 9 or 10 of them, that often can have this tone as well. And we reverse engineer the initial design for them. And it ends up taking weary, beat up, exhausted Christians and making things worse for them when the intention was to encourage and strengthen them. So as we have said in the intro, I want to pull the clutter off of this. I want to have a conversation around what does it mean to stand firm? To stand firm in your faith, what does that mean? What did Paul and Peter have in mind when they told the believers that they need to stand firm in their faith? Now, this is mentioned at least 10 times, and it's in various different contexts, but I definitely want to read some of them to us this morning or whenever you're listening to this podcast. But there are several times, for instance, Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. So he keeps using this, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. So over and over and over in 13 and 14, he uses that. Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We should talk about that verse by its own episode. So whether I come to see you or an absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for what? For faith in the gospel. Stand firm in what? Faith in the gospel. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in what? Thus in the Lord. Not in you, in the Lord. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now we're getting some clarity. He doesn't want us to go back standing in our own strength, standing in our own righteousness, standing in our own ways. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live, if you are standing fast in what? How is it that you know that you are alive? He says, if you're standing fast in the Lord. Not in your obedience, not in even in your faith. You're standing in what? In the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken or by our written words. What traditions? It's that which has been handed down to them about Christ. Or one of my favorites, 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him. That is Satan. Resist him. He is trying to get you to go put your faith on sinking sand to get off the solid rock. And Peter says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by brotherhood throughout the world, meaning that there are many who wanted to abandon the faith. They wanted to move or shift or put their confidence in something else other than Jesus Christ. And Paul says the one who's doing that is Satan. It's fascinating. They were looking at their physical circumstances, and Peter says those physical problems are the results of Satan attempting to get you to trust in something worldly or fleshly other than Jesus Christ. So in all of these contexts, if you walk through, you'll notice that these warnings are coming when there's persecution or false teaching, internal division within the church, suffering, temptation, and spiritual warfare. If not a connection to all of these, you can find them here. And so the writers of the New Testament are encouraging the church to not falter in their faith. And they keep using this idea over and over and over again to stand firm. Now, we in the American Western culture, we always want there to be a self-help / physical discipline solution to our problems. And on my social media feeds right now, it's like the military workout because I'm about to be 45 years old. And so they're marketing to me. It's the military workout. And, you know, there's always this way, you know, within 30 days, there's a solution. And what's so frustrating about the culture that we live in is that we're constantly being bombarded with solutions. If you eat this way, if you work this way, if you work out this way, if you think this way, if you buy this, you wear this, you do this, you know, life's going to be better. And the algorithms are just pounding us. And we try some of those things, and yet we could see some results, right? You can see physical results, but that doesn't mean that the heart problem is being resolved. And at the end of the day, what the writers of the New Testament, Peter and Paul, are dealing with is a heart issue. Real joy and satisfaction in its ultimate sense of rest, protection, is not found in this world. It can't be found in this world. This is why we suffer. It's part of what I talked about a couple of weeks ago, this prosperity gospel light, where, you know, if you do the right things and say the right things and discipline yourself, then your life can be better. And that's not the case. And we're not going to make that mistake here. There's no way. Hear me out. Before you move on from this episode, Don't think that I'm leading you to, your life will get better if you stand firm in your faith. Like somehow you'll see improvement. I know this sounds like a really dark episode, but I want you to hear me out in that this is not the solution to your problems, where your problems will go away. It's understanding the world that you live in, and then understanding that there's two ways of living it: in Christ, where he is enough, or outside of Christ, where you'll never, ever find a sense of rest and joy and peace. It's just never going to happen because it can't happen. And that's the deception. I feel it every day. You feel it every day. We feel that deception that if we had more money, if we had less weight, if we had more hair, we had whatever it is that you want to tell yourself that you need, then you'd be satisfied. And this is not the case. Let's go back to our passage here. Before I do, I want to tell you who it is that I'm talking to. I'm talking to people who literally feel they're on their last thread. Like the rope is about to snap and you have no energy. You're exhausted. Quitting is real for you. You don't know where to do next. You don't know where to go next. It feels like every moment of every day is an uphill climb. And you're wanting that moment of relief. You're wanting that moment where you can just take a deep sigh of breath and think to yourself, everything's going to be fine. Like it's all going to work out. It'll be fine if this and this go, but you're not, it doesn't come. And the waves of more discouragement and more bad news just keeps coming your way. And you look around as, you know, like it does in Psalm 73, and you think to yourself, man, to those who don't follow Jesus, seems like their life is all put together. They have all the money they need, all the protection. There's like no problems. And I'm over here and it seems like God doesn't even care about what's going on with me. I pray all the time. And yet the world, it's just horrible. And then your faith. You're questioning everything. Like why would God ever want me? Like, how could I even be a Christian? I mean, look at why would God ever want to use me? I am the weakest, worthless person. Why am I even here? These are all real questions. And how do I know this? Because I read your comments. I read the messages that you send me about how you're finding hope in despair. There are so many people. I just got another email. I don't know what it is, but there's an older generation that has found this channel and they are watching this message and they'll say things like, I've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, and have never found rest in Christ. And it's heartbreaking to think that that is the reality, which is why I wrote this book, Enough in Christ. And then I want to teach you how to learn this for your, how to understand and do this for yourself in scripture, which is why I wrote the book, The Bible According to Jesus. So let's talk about this concept that Peter and Paul are giving to Christians about standing firm, because it sounds like, hey, don't give up, be stronger, be better. Don't you give in to the enemy. And it feels very much like a motivational speech to try harder. That's what it sounds like. And the finger's kind of pointing at you like you better fight Satan or else. That's what it sounds like. It's terrifying when you think about it in that way. I know I need to stand firm, but I'm not. Like, I know I need to do something different, but I'm not. What am I supposed to do? That's what I'm talking about today. Let's begin with the word picture Paul and Peter are using. Both of them are using it in a military sense. And it's important because if you go back to a couple of weeks ago when we talked about 1 John in context, again, whole chapter in my book on the Bible According to Jesus on reading something in context, there's no way you're going to come to the proper interpretation and understanding and joy and hope if you don't understand what the writer intended for you to understand by either the word choice or the word picture. Okay, there's word pictures that are used all of the time, and stand firm is definitely one of them. Walk is another one. How do you walk in a certain way? But right now we're going to talk about what does it mean when Peter and Paul tell us to stand firm or withstand, which would be with a negative, where it's to stand against something. What do they mean by that? So let's jump into this word for a little bit. So this word is used quite a bit. It's the same word, and it has its original root, which the original root word, if you look it up, we're not going to get into a Greek lesson here, but if you look it up, it, at its base level, it just means to stand, to set, to place, or cause to stand. And it's important to understand that last one, to cause to stand, meaning that there is an essence where you are being set into place. And Ephesians 6, 11, 13, 14, and 2 Corinthians 1, 24, they all use this word and this idea that we are to stand firm in something, meaning that there's a place where you can put your feet down and you do so without wondering if you're going to stumble, that this is sure ground. This is a safe place and you can dig your heels in. Colossians uses it as well, and it's talking about the struggle that they have. Like for instance, this is Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayer, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So there's this concept of like a surety of footing. Like you can put your feet down here and there you can be assured. And then there's another way in which it's used. Let me finish this imagery. Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, he's most likely in prison. It's a prison epistle. And what I'm saying, not most likely he's in prison. He is in prison, but he's chained to a Roman guard. And so Paul is probably writing this letter, thinking about this Roman guard, looking down at his feet and understanding how the Roman centurion, like how this Roman soldiers would work in battle. And what often would happen is as the battle would move forward and ground would be won, and that part of the battlefield is now victoriously under the Roman siege, they would, on their sandals, they would have these like metal spikes, these nails, these they call them knobs that would come out at the bottom of it, like cleats for an athlete. And they would use them to hold firm so they could plant their feet and not slide. Like if you just had, you know, cowboy boots or sandals, you're going to slide all over the place. You could plant your feet down, and with their shields, they would lock their shields together and plant their feet, and they would hold that part of the field because it now was theirs. They had advanced and they're holding. That's the exact imagery that Paul is using here and Peter is using, that you are planting your feet on solid, victorious ground. Now, we're going to spend some more time on this in a minute, but this is amazing. It is not go win the battle and stand firm in that victory. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying the war is up to you to go and win. And when you win, you stand firm in that battle. It's not an advancing word. This is not a word that's being used here in its language, in its context, and the way in which Paul's intending and Peter is intending it. It's not that we are advancing. He's saying, stand firm on this victorious ground. You see, the king won the victory, and now you're going to stand there in that place because it is already won. You see how this changes everything. You're not winning the war so that you can receive the benefits of it. It says that he has already won the victory. How do we know this? Because we are told multiple times. I mean, think about it this way. This is Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Talking about winning the victory, right? Jesus Christ, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him. Okay, that's the ground that was won. He took your sin and paid for it. And then all of those who are coming after you and accusing you and holding you captive, enslaved, on this battlefield of the cross, when he rose from the grave, he victoriously set us free and set us on the ground of you are no longer under condemnation, and these enemies can no longer condemn you, and they can no longer control you. Ephesians 2, where it talks about where we were once children of wrath, following the course of this world, following the principality of the air, and that we were giving into all of these horrible desires. This is Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. You see, you're not on the battlefield winning in this advancement mode, fighting for yourself, fighting for your life. Christ fought for your life in a way that's so mind-blowing. He died. Jesus died and then won the battle on the battlefield, which is so absurd, right? And upside down. That's why Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's absurd to people to think that a God can win by dying, but that's how it happened. Right? And so that's where you're standing. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you stand firm in your faith, you're standing in that position of the battlefield has been won for your soul, and you have been set free, and all of the guilt and shame and all of the righteousness is needed. That's where you're standing. Like you're when he says, you know, shod your feet with What are you doing? You're standing on the work that's already been given to you by Christ. The whole armor of God is Christ for you in all the ways in which he has saved you. So you're standing in the finished work that you are righteous by Christ's inheritance. You are forgiven by Christ's mercy. You are loved by God's grace. And the only way you can stand there, and this is where I love this imagery, going back to the original one, the language, and I do believe that this is what is being intended here. It's not you can have this confidence if you go stand there. That's not what he says. The word that's there is being one who has been placed there to stand. You see this? Like the way in which that word is being used, if you go back to its original intentions, caused to stand. Caused to stand. He's saying God caused you to stand there. He put you there, and you have no reason to go anywhere else. There's no more walking. There's no more advancing. There's nothing more for you to do. You can just stand there in the reality of what has been given to you. This is what I love about 2 Peter 1, when he says, his divine power has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means he brought you to life. He gave you faith. He gave you righteousness. He loves you. His power lives within you. He's put you in the body of Christ. He's given you a book. He's given you hope. Now sing, now pray, now joy, now build one another up. Why? Because he has caused you to stand in his faith, and you don't need to go anywhere else. Stand firm there. You're going to be fine. Firm right there. You see, that's different, because the way it's made it sound is like you need to get up and advance this. You need to be advancing. You need to be progressing. You need to be doing, winning the war, winning battles, all this kind of stuff. That's not what they're saying. The way in which they're using this word is that he caused you by his divine power, through his work, through the victory in your life, he did all of that. And not only that, he put you there. He caused you to stand. Now just stand firm there. You don't need to go anywhere else. You're going to be tempted to put your faith in yourself, put your faith in your faithfulness, put your faith in your decision. I mean, there's so many people like, I just don't know if I was legitimate. I don't know if I really prayed enough. I don't know if I really meant it. Well, that's you causing yourself to stand. You didn't cause yourself to stand. He did. Do you believe in Christ? Yes, then you're standing. Don't waver. Don't let someone think a decision, a prayer, some kind of faithfulness or dedication, enough repentance, whatever you want to put in there, enough Bible reading, whatever you want to put in there that thinks that you think that you're going to advance your assurance down the line because of your it's not going to happen. The work has been done. The victory is his. He puts you there. And he says, now just stand there. Now that it makes it sound like, well, we're not to be doing anything. Yeah, you're in a war. Like that's why Paul is using military language. You are facing the enemy through ground that has been victoriously won. And the enemy wants you to get off that ground because they don't want you giving confidence to people around you or confidence to yourself. See, there's no confidence in you because you're not the one who did it. That's why Paul's like, Peter, hey, resist him. How do you resist him? Not in your wisdom, not in your discipline, not in your faithfulness, not in your dedication. Second Peter, he says, resist him firm in your faith, not your faithfulness, your faith in the work of Jesus Christ for you. That's where you're standing. So the image that he's using, stand firm, is not a call for you to pick yourself up. It's not a call for you to, you know, strap on your boots or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a call for you to say you have nothing to worry about. He has won the victory. He has protected your feet. He's given you the helmet of salvation. He's given you a shield of faith. He's given you brothers and sisters around you. And now stand in that victory. So with a smile on your face, you can know that there's nothing left for you to do as it relates to your relationship to your king. You can just stand there and resist this idea that he's going to come for you. Now, as awesome as that is, we got to keep moving, because standing in your faith, not in your faithfulness, standing in Christ, well, it can make it sound like your life's going to be better. You know, John, tell me how to stand in my faith so my life will be better, so I can have happiness and joy. Well, let's be honest about this, because in those same passages that talk about us standing firm in our faith, they're telling them to do that in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the storm, and in the midst of their death. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough? Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up. The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross, it is finished, and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in him, so are you. I used this illustration a couple of weeks ago, but a lot of people in the Old and New Testament didn't get freedom from the storm, but God was with them through the storm in their faith. And many suffered and many died, and all made it home victorious. Why? Because it's not the experience on earth that creates our joy and our salvation, but it's the hope of that which is to come. Hebrews talks about this. They didn't long for a land that they could see. They longed for a country they could not see, because they knew that the king was going to come back. Look, I'm going to take a moment and pause here before we go forward. This is the supernatural nature of the gospel that I've been trying to fight for a very long time. Fighting against pietism and revivalism and this self-introspection, which I think is extremely demonic and satanic. It has destroyed so many people, so many sermons that have been preached that are Christless, which means they're powerless. If you have not Christ to preach, you should not preach at all. I think there are many sermons that are not sermons at all. Preaching literally means to herald and persuade one that Christ is sufficient. This is the point of the book. And if we're not doing that, then what are we doing? And I am convinced of that, which is why I say the Bible is about Jesus, and maybe we should hear him teach us how to read it, how to understand it, how to preach it. And he gets angry with the Pharisees and he says, they wrote of me. If you would have read the prophets and understood them properly, you would have known they were writing of me. And yet you didn't, because you are self-righteous and you want to save yourself by your own righteousness. For I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, sick, blind, and deaf. And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, that is me. I am lost. I'm sick. I am weak. I am not a strong Christian. I can barely survive. Then what I have to say is for you next, because Christ is for you. Christ is for those who are sick and weak and frail. I want you to hear who and why Paul is telling us to stand firm in our faith, the scenarios and situations that we find ourselves in. We think to ourselves, well, those Christians who are unshakable, the really mature Christians, you know, the ones who do podcasts and are pastors. There's a lot of pastors falling right now and a lot of podcasters fumbling. So don't think because there's a platform that somehow they have strength. Strength doesn't come in a platform. Strength doesn't come in social influence. Strength always comes in the Lord. No matter if you're influencing your own self or a million people, it always comes in the Lord. When you think about the testimony of Paul and Peter, and they were both men who died for their faith, then they were telling congregants to stand firm in their faith. I want you to hear their experience. These are men, I do believe, stood firm in their faith because they died for it. They preached it constantly. They pointed people to it. Listen to how Paul describes his experience, because what I don't want you to hear is another false prosperity gospel that if you stand firm in your faith, then your life's going to get better. No, you're going to need to stand in your faith because life is really hard. And we're going to be tempted to go towards something else, some other solution. So here, this is 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Somehow we forgot that's in the New Testament. Like, Paul's like this superhuman. Paul's not superhuman. He got headaches and had to sleep and had upset stomachs. And he at times was really discouraged. And he despaired. Like, he was really, really sad. Up to the point where life itself. And this is a man who's telling you to stand firm in your faith. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Paul's response is, in the moments that you are feeling like, I just can't do this. Yeah, that's where you're going to need something outside of yourself. There is no hope in the world. As much as the world has done a fantastic job advertising that, there is just no hope. 2 Corinthians 7:5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. He was afraid, he was exhausted, and he is the one who's telling us to stand firm in our faith. So the man who's telling us to stand firm in our faith is not expressing a life of ease. 1 Corinthians 2:3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This doesn't sound like the strong, gregarious guy who's got it all under control. He sounds like a guy that somehow supernaturally is doing the work of God by God's means and God's ways. And he doesn't need powerful Paul to do it. He needs weak, frail, fumbling, bumbling Paul to do it. This 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. He's standing in a battlefield. You see, Paul physically often felt these afflictions because he was advancing the gospel and he was being opposed. And then there are times where it's just, he's a part of a broken world. Like, we can't blame everything on spiritual warfare. You live in a broken world. So This idea that you're going to walk away from today's episode and you're like, all right, I just need to stand firm in my faith and then it'll make everything better. No, that you're missing it. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. He's not saying, because I stand firm in my faith, I feel great. He's like, nah, at times it's pretty bad. But what else am I to do? I love this conversation that Jesus has with Peter in John 6. When everybody walks away from him and he looks at him and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where would we go? For you have the words of eternal life. If you're actually suffering right now and you're in great despair, God has opened your mind to see what the rest of the world cannot see. It's like that moment with Neo in the Matrix where his eyes are opened and he sees reality and he can't unsee it. For those of you that live in despair and are broken and are exhausted and are afraid and you have no strength, God has given you a gift because you actually see the world for what it is. No hope. There is no hope. Not outside of Christ. There is no hope. None whatsoever. This is why Paul says there's this way you have to view yourself. This is 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, when people come and they learn about the power of the gospel, the hope of true life, true joy, forgiveness and peace and love, being loved in a way that no human could ever love. Only a God could love that way. The pure and right and holy and righteous God who loves you in jars of clay. We're so weak, easily dropped, easily squeezed, and shatter we go. And my encouragement to you is that this is where Paul goes back, and I did an episode on this a while back, but this idea of grace is not just a word, but it is a source of supernatural power. Listen to how Paul words it in this way, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content that weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when you are weak, you see the clearest of them all. Don't think there's something wrong with you because you're suffering or you're weak or you're frail. You actually need to be thankful that you can see what others cannot. And it gives you the whole reason to run to Christ, to trust that his love and his power and his ways and his gifts are sufficient to get you through. That doesn't mean you're not going to be perplexed or have fear and anxiety and struggle. That is the prosperity gospel again. Our joy is one that we know that this is not it. This isn't the end of the story. Our biography will not be written here on this earth, but it's written in heaven. Our names are in a different book. Who cares what the world thinks? Who cares if they make a documentary about you? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your Father gathers your tears into a bottle because he cares about you. He says, hey, come to me and tell me your anxiety. I care. I'm sympathetic. I know. I know your struggles because I was there. I know your struggles. Sometimes when I think about my experience in life, you know, it feels like I'm dangling over a cliff and I am holding so tightly onto the rope. Because I know if I let that rope go, I am gone. Like I'm going to fall. So I live in this constant state of fear, but I know I'm secure because I'm holding the rope that's attached, right, to my safety that's keeping me from falling. And what's interesting about this illustration, that's the feeling I have. So when Paul says, stand firm in your faith, and I'm like, yeah, I have. If I let go of Christ, I know I'm doomed. If I let go of him, I know it's over. So that command to tell me to stand firm in him, other people hear that as a bad thing. I'm like, no, I get it. I know why you're doing that. Because if I try and go towards the flesh or to fame or to money or sexuality or any of these other promises, they will not satisfy. They will not save. They will not sustain. And as much as I think that I'm dangling off the side of that cliff and I'm holding onto the rope, that's how it feels at times. Like my grip is so, like I've got rope burn. I'm exhausted. I'm afraid. I don't feel like I can rest. Then I am remembered that I'm not holding on to Christ. He's holding on to me. And I might be dangling off a cliff, and that's how it feels. He'll never let me go. Listen to how your king talks to you. This is John 10:28-29. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out. See, he's holding you. Your life feels like you're dangling over a cliff, and you think you're holding onto that rope tight. And Jesus says, no, I'm holding you. I know that's how it feels, and I understand that's how it feels, but I'm holding you. I'm holding you fast. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who? Not you. You're not going to keep yourself from stumbling. He is going to do that. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will keep it, will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. He is what? He's sure of it. That's not you holding on. That's him holding on to you. 1 Peter 1:5. And by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Dear Saint, I know it feels like the thread is about to snap. That's because Satan's really good at getting our eyes on us. Or am I enough? Will I do enough? Have I done enough? Will I make it to the end? Am I going to stumble? And my answer is, Christ is enough. He truly is. You can stand in there. You can stand no matter how you feel. Don't let your heart and mind wander off into other hopes or fall into despair. And you know what's crazy? All throughout the history of the Bible and all throughout the history of the world, God has used the last thread, despaired, broken Christians to rescue the world. That's Paul says, I am the greatest sinner I know. I am the weakest man that I know. I am a nothing man. And that's who God chose to use. You know, we hear about these well-spoken, very smart men in the New Testament. Like Paul references them, and they're all, you know, they're mentioned quite often. Nobody knows their name. We don't even know what they did. But people were impressed with them. But at the end of the day, they were nothing. As they say, there was a nothing burger. So if you're sitting there like, I could never do anything for God. Well, that's you limiting God. That's not God limiting you. See, God doesn't use your gifts and power through your strength. He uses your gifts and power through his strength. What are we called to do? Love each other and believe the gospel and share the gospel. That's what we're called to do. The power is in the gospel. It's not in your strength, your ability, and your, nothing like that. So the seasons of life that I've gone through, man, this is what's got me through. It's not my gifts. It's not my capacities. It's not my own strength. As strong as you think I am, you should come stay with me for a little bit. You're going to find out real quick. John's not as strong as everybody thinks he is. I'm a very weak man. And the only thing that makes hope to me, that makes sense to me, and something to fight for is the supernatural nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I will end with this. Peter and Paul both warn us that you're not fighting something. What you're standing up against is not other humans, and it's not yourself. Other humans and yourself are not your greatest threat. It says, resist him firm in your faith. Resist Satan firm in your faith. And it says, for the day of evil is coming. I think every moment, there's ever the moment in Christian's life where they will face an evil moment where Satan wants to destroy their faith. You know, Jesus says this to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he ends the prayer, the Lord's prayer, and deliver us from the evil one. I pray this every day with my children, that we look under the King, the author and finisher of our faith. We set our hope on him. We trust for our physical needs from him. We trust our forgiveness from him. We forgive others. And Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because he wants our faith to be in anything else than in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I cannot think of anything more important in this life than to stand in the sufficiency of what our King has already won. He's victorious. So what do you do with this? Well, if you're not in a good church, you need to get into a good church, because that's who you stand next to. When he says put on the armor of God, he didn't write it to an individual. He wrote it to a congregation. We need each other to stand against Satan. We need each other to build one another up. He says, consider how to build one another up through songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The preaching of the word brings forth faith, right? The confrontation of sin. At times we start allowing sin into our life. Those of you who are spiritual, to go to them and confront them, right? We are together as the Spirit empowers us. We come together and care for one another. If you don't know how to do that or know where to find one, come into the community and let us help you. We'll start pointing you in the right direction. It's a great place. We do book studies. We've already gone through the Bible according to Jesus. We're about to start on Christ is Enough. It's a wonderful community. We'd love to have you there. If you can't afford any of this stuff, don't let that from stopping you. Reach out. We'll give it to you. We give away this stuff all the time, and we'd love to give it to you. And those of you who are donating to us and supporting or buying books, when you purchase a book, that allows us to give more of those resources away. This is a donor-supported ministry. If this message was encouraging to you and it was helpful, please like and subscribe. Leave a comment. Tell me your story. I read most of them when I get a chance, or someone on the team will. And share it with somebody. You know, send it to them so they can be encouraged to stand firm in the faith, and not in their faith, but in the finished work of Christ. And just remember, you're standing there because he caused you to stand by his divine power. You didn't get yourself up there. He put you there. And that's a good place to end. May you find rest and peace in that. And may you stay looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And one day we will hold hands and we will sing, holy, holy, holy is our God, and great and mighty is he to save even me. May you go in peace. We'll see you next week. Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.